Genesis 26, if you have your Bibles, follow me along, please, this morning. Beginning in verse number 12 of Genesis 26. Bible tells me here in verse number 12, "Then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year a hundredfold. And the Lord," say that with me, amen.
Amen.
Now watch this. I want to show you something here. I'll probably say it again. But the normal yield was only 25 to 50%. Or 25 to 50 fold. But the Bible said in verse 12, Isaac sowed in the land and God blessed him. And what did he get? He got a hundredfold. Can I tell you something? You put God first in your life, He will bless you. You put God first, He will honor you, and He will increase your substance. And this is what happened to Isaac here. But now, just because God is blessing you doesn't mean that everybody is happy about that. In fact, when God blesses some people, it makes other people envious and jealous and upset. And that's what happened to Isaac. Watch what happened. Verse number 13. "And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great." Now that doesn't mean in his bodily stature. That means in his flocks and his herds and his substance. For in verse 14 says, "For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants." And here it is in verse 14. "And the Philistines envied him." They were jealous. These ungodly people were jealous of somebody getting blessed by the Lord God. And watch what happened. "For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth." Abraham was a well digger. Am I on, brother? I'm not on for some reason. I'm not on. I can stay back here if I need to. All right. Abraham was a well digger. He digged a lot of wells in his day. I know y'all can say you can hear me just fine and dandy. Well, it's not me; it's them folks listening. I want them to hear me too. Abraham, let's go back here for a second. Abraham. Amen. Get thee behind me, Satan. All right. Abraham was a well digger. And so in Abraham's day, the Philistines came in behind Abraham, and all the wells that he had dug, they filled it up with dirt. Couldn't get no water out of it. Water was a scarce commodity. It was a commodity that everybody needed. Water was something so important because here you've got all these flocks, herds, cattle, and then you needed to water them, and then you needed the water to help grow the grain to feed them with. So water was a very, very important commodity. So the Philistines, what they did, they filled up the wells that Abraham had dug. Read on with me. In verse 16, "And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." Abimelech said, "Hey, get on." In good old redneck southern English, get out of here. Go. And so Isaac, he did. In verse 17, Isaac departed, pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. So what did Isaac need to do? He's increased in substance. He's increased in herds. He's got to have water. So what does Isaac do? Verse 18, Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names of the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley, and they found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gera did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water's ours." And he called the name of the well Essex, because they strove with him. Let me explain what's going on. So Abimelech said, get out of here. Go find your own wells. Go find your own. So Isaac did. Isaac and his servants, they went. And so Isaac digged a brand new well. As he dug this well, all of a sudden, now notice what happens. The herdmen of Gerar came up and they said, "Hey, wait, that water belongs to us. That's ours." And notice the word in verse number 20, Essex. The two, and you'll find this in verse 21, and I'm getting ahead of myself, look at verse 21, and they digged another well and they strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. These two, he named both of these wells, and he said, this one means strife and the other means contention. What Isaac was saying, he went out and he digged a brand new well. And these people came in and they said, "Oh, that belongs to us. That's ours. That's our water." Isaac said, "Okay. Well, okay. Keep from, you know, getting in a big tizzy and a big fuss. I'll go dig another well." He went and dug another well. And they said, "Oh, that's ours too. That water belongs to us as well." So now Isaac is faced with a dilemma. He's dug two wells, two brand new wells, and each one of those wells, there is contention and strife. Have you ever noticed this? That when God's people begin to do something for God, that the world wants to offer their contention or strife. They want to argue. They want to fight against. Listen, we are not in a battle against flesh and blood, but we are in a battle, my friend, with the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness. We've got to get it in our brain that we are in a spiritual warfare 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. The devil and his crowd will try his best to defeat God's people. He'll use anything impossible. So let's notice in verse 22. And he removed from hence and digged another well, for they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And he went up from thence to Beersheba. Now, what I want you to understand is this. These two wells that he dug, there was strife and contention. If you read this and you study this passage out, what in essence that Isaac did was he went back and he redug the wells of Abraham. And that's why I'm going to preach to you a little while on this subject this morning. You hold your Bible open. Is that redigging God's wells? Let's pray. Father, we need your help. I pray, Holy Ghost of God, that you would illuminate my mind, my heart, and Lord, that you'd plant a hedge thorns round about this place. Give us liberty as we try to preach your word. Give us the Holy Ghost of God, his power, his anointing. And Lord, I will thank you in advance for all that you do in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Abraham had originally dug these wells, but the Philistines had come by and filled them up with dirt. In verse number 12, we find here that Isaac now, God had blessed him to the point that his crops had yielded 100 times what was normal yield. The Philistines were jealous and they wanted to ruin him. They wanted to shut him down. They wanted to force him out of business. Water, as I said, was a very, very important commodity. It was scarce. And these names of these wells, Essek and Sitna, means that it is contention and strife. Isaac left these wells and went back to the ones that his father Abraham had originally dug. And all of a sudden, I wish I'd brought a shovel with me. All of a sudden, Isaac, these wells were filled with dirt. And so he began to redig and get all the dirt out of the wells, because underneath that dirt was good water.
Amen. Yes.
My friend, that's what you and I in 2017, getting ready to cross over in 2018, that's what you and I need to do this morning, is that we need to go back. We just had old-fashioned Sunday last Sunday. We need to go back and redig some wells that our forefathers had dug.
Amen.
I believe, first of all, we need to redig a well of prayer.
Right.
Of course, you got quiet right there. Y'all can say amen at any point in time.
Amen.
If y'all want to get out of time for lunch, y'all just help me out. If not, I have to repeat this because I don't hope you're getting it tonight. We need to redig a well of prayer. We think God's almost like a Santa Claus. We go to him. I said Wednesday night, Brother Mays used to preach a sermon on spare time religion. Spare time religion. Only time you need a spare tire is when your tire goes flat. And most of the time when you go to pull that spare tire out, it's flat as well. It's the worst tire on the whole car. And that's the way we treat God sometimes. We don't need him until there is a crisis in our life. And then all of a sudden, oh, listen, my friend, you'd best learn to pray before there's a crisis.
That's right.
We need to redig a well of prayer. Number two, we need to redig a well of the Word of God. Joshua 1:8. Joshua said, "The words here shall not depart. But he said that I will teach them diligently to my family and to my descendants." My friend, listen, I wonder, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of us have got more than one Bible at home. Venture to say most of you have got at least four or five Bibles. Many of them are laying around collecting dust, and you got to brush it off before. Listen, friend, we need to redig the well of the Word of God. It's a crying shame that most of our young people today can recite and they know who Kim Kardashian is, but they don't know who Rebecca is in the Bible. Oh, you can recite the movies that Tom Cruise has played in, but dare say you know who Barak is in the Bible. Oh, listen. We need to get back to this book. If there's anything that's going to change us and change our church and change who we are, it's the Word of the Living God. It's not the magazines. It's not Sears and Roebuck catalog. It's not something that we entertain ourselves with. It is the Word of the Living God. We need to get back and redig some wells of the Word of God. Then also, we need to redig the well of worship. We need to redig these wells because they've been stopped up. The enemy's come in, filled them up with dirt. Now, let me give you some things this morning. We need to redig the well of gospel preaching.
Amen.
Brother Jeff, I'm ringing a little bit. I don't know if it's my ears or something. I'll stay right here in front of this here microphone. I never would have thought that I would see the day that you have some so-called TV evangelists get on television and have huge crowds, and they never preach the gospel according to Jesus Christ. Y'all lost me? I'm talking about the death of Jesus. I'm talking about how he died on the cross for your sin. I'm talking about the blood that he shed for your sin. I'm talking about, my friend, that he was buried. And he rose again the third day. But we've got people today trying to convert people by not telling them to feel good, pat them on the back, and friend, they're sending them to hell by the scores. I just got turned on. I don't... You can turn it down a little bit now.
scared myself. Go back up.
Brother, thank you, but I'll stay here. Y'all done got me hot. I'm going to take my jacket. I hadn't done that, sis. I hadn't took my jacket off since before I had my surgery. Amen. By the way, the only reason I did that, I can show you how much weight I lost. 118 pounds, by the way. Clap for me, clap for Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, listen. We need to get back to some old-fashioned gospel preaching. We need to, listen, America needs gospel preaching. On my cards, if you want one, you can have them. Listen, but on the cards that I hand out that's got here, Harmony Baptist Church by name and the phone number, you know what I got on there? It says, preaching the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. And friend, that's what we need to get back to. We've got to preach the book. We've got to preach the blood. We've got to preach that Jesus is coming again.
Yes.
I didn't get started yesterday, and I ain't about to quit. I've been in this fight for 45 years. And friend, I'm going to tell you something. Here in America, it is a land of dearth. There used to be some preachers. I mean, listen, I'm talking about old gospel preachers, backbone like a saw log, men like Billy Sunday, preach against liquor, preach against alcohol, preach against dancing, preach against everything there was. And friend, the crowds would turn out and listen to them. But in America today, it's hard to get people to listen to old time gospel preaching anymore. Number two. We need to redig the well of godly fear. Listen to me. There's a generation. Turn over just a second. Romans chapter 3, verse 18. There's a generation today that don't fear God any longer. Can I tell you something? Romans 3:18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. God's word tells me in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, fear God and keep his commandments. I want to tell you folks something. I serve a loving God. He loved me so much that he gave his son to die for my sin. But also, I recognize that God is a consuming fire and that God is a holy God. And God does not tolerate sin. God does not like sin. And listen, beloved, we need to have a fear of God again.
Amen.
There was a time when people, listen, it irritates me. There was a time that people used to reverence the church house, and the church property. But nowadays you walk out yonder and there's a beer can. Somebody right down the road, they could throw it out anywhere, but where they choose to throw it, right in the churchyard. There was a time that people used to respect the house of God. There was a time that people used to fear. Listen, God is not some white-haired old man sitting up in heaven. He's holy, he's righteous, and he is God. And you will stand before him one day. You will, either at the white throne judgment if you lost, or you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ if you're saved, and you will give an account of yourself to God. We all appear before the judgment seat. Number three, we need to redig the well of old-fashioned repentance. Look in Luke's gospel just for a moment. Luke chapter 13. Turn there with me, please. If you're not going to turn, rustle the pages. Make me think you're turning. Luke 13. Old-fashioned repentance. Luke 13, verse 3. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I didn't say it. I've got a This Bible here is a red letter. I believe all the Word of God is the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
But they tell me the red is what Jesus spoke. And Jesus is speaking here. And he says this, unless ye repent, ye shall perish. Verse 5, I say to you again, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You know what our problem is today? We want people to come in and feel comfortable in their sin. Friend, let me tell you, we need some old-fashioned repentance. If you haven't changed since you have been saved, then granted, you didn't get saved. What is repentance, preacher? Repentance is going in one direction, and all of a sudden, you make a change, and you turn around, and you go in the opposite direction. If you really get born again, by the way, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I don't know. I'm not trying to be judging. I am a fruit inspector. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. But if a person claims to be saved and they have no desire to be in the house of God, and they still run around to the hell holes that they used to run around to, and they still cuss like they used to cuss, and they still drink like they used to drink. Honey, you didn't get saved the same way I got saved. When I got saved, listen, there's a change that took place. There's a change in anybody. Listen, if you have not repented, the Bible said you'll perish. We need to redig some wells there. Don't tell me a person is saved, you can't get them to come to church. Oh, listen, I hear it all the time. Preacher, so-and-so, they say they're saved, but I just can't get them to come to church. Honey, listen, nobody had to pray me or beg me. Nobody had to set my alarm clock for me. Nobody had to kick me out of bed this morning. I got up because I wanted to. And if you can't get them to come to the house of God, chances are they probably ain't going to heaven. Hey, listen, if you don't like singing and you don't like preaching and you don't like worshiping God, chances are you ain't going to like heaven.
Amen.
And don't give me this, well, preacher, you know, I don't believe you have to go to church to be saved. You don't have to go to church to be saved, but I believe if you are saved, you want to go to church. There's a desire placed down in your bosom by the Holy Ghost of God. Hey, listen, I'd rather be in church than any place I know.
Amen, yes.
We need to redig number 4 or 5. We need to redig the well of our first love. Turn over to Revelation 2 for a minute. I want you to see something. Before we get there, I'm going to put you on the spot. How many of you would raise a hand and say, I'm as cold and backslidden on God as possible? Preacher, I'm just so far cold that it would take a microwave to warm my heart up. I'm just cold and indifferent on God. Anybody bold enough to raise that hand? Okay. Then how many of you would say, preacher, I am on fire for God. Oh, preacher, every fiber of my being, everything about me, I'm 100% sold out. I'm on fire. I pray. I read my Bible. I'm faithful to the house of God. I love Jesus. I'm 110% on fire for God. Anybody bold enough to raise a hand? All right, let's look here in Revelation 2, verse 4. Revelation 2, verse 4. Jesus said, nevertheless, I have something against thee, somewhat against thee, because, now watch this, thou hast what? Now, there is a difference in losing and leaving. I walked down through this morning. I thought somebody didn't give me a car. Somebody's car keys laying back yonder. I said, well, glory to God, I'll just take them and go out there and see what kind of card it fits. If I take these here car, my truck keys, and lay them right there, and I walk away, As long as I can remember, I remember where I laid them. I left them. But on the other hand, if I lose them, that means I can't find them. I don't know where they're at. If I leave them, I know exactly where I left them. Watch it. Verse 4. I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast what? I left my first love. Read on. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and do what? And do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Now, here's what he's saying to us. After all the great things he had said about the church of Ephesus, and by the way, Ephesus means love. And after all the great things he had said in verse number 2 about the church, he said, there's one thing that stands out. You've left your first love. What does that mean, preacher? Do you love the Word of God as much as you did when you first got saved? You remember when you first got saved, how precious it was to you? You remember when you first got saved, you'd read it, and it just speak to your heart, and you say, oh, thank you, Lord, for saving a wretch like me. Sometimes it does us good to go down memory lane and remember where God brought you from. Do you love to pray like you used to? Do you love Jesus as much as you did when you first got saved? If you can't answer that, you've left your first love. You know where you left it? You might have left it out yonder at the amusement park somewhere. You might have left it out yonder on the lake somewhere. You might have left it out yonder somewhere. But wherever you left your first love, it's where you'll find it. Go back and grab it again and take it and say, dear Jesus, I left it, but today I'm reclaiming it. I want to love you more than I ever have before. Next, we need to redig the well of Pentecostal power. You say, preacher, this is a Baptist church. I know it is. We need some Pentecostal power. You say, what are you talking about? Well, turn with me, if you would, please. I'm about done. Somebody said, I wish you'd stopped a long time ago. Matthew chapter 3. I want to show you something here. I want to show you something. Would y'all look here with me? Matthew 3. Matthew 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Old John the Baptist is talking about Jesus. And the Bible tells me that when Jesus started his ministry, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Can I tell y'all something right quick? If you ain't figured this out, you need to figure it out right now. You and me, we cannot do nothing without the power of the Holy Ghost of God. You can't sing. You can't pray. You can't preach. You can't do anything without the Holy Ghost power. And it ain't going to come, my friend, just by wishing it to happen. It's going to come by prayer and fasting and laying hold to the altar of God and saying, Lord, I'll not let go till you bless me. Amen. Are you filled with the power of the Holy Ghost? We should be. We're commanded to be. God will anoint you with the Holy Ghost power power to sing. How many of you want to get your prayers answered? Amen? You need the Holy Ghost power. How many want to see your loved ones healed? You need the Holy Ghost power. I'm talking about the power that comes from above. Amen. Next of all, two more, and I'm about done. We need to redig the well of broken vows. There's a verse found in Ecclesiastes 5. Now, I'll not read it, save time. It simply says this, and it burns in my heart. And here's what it says. It is better for thee never to make a vow than to make one and break it. I've had people over the years, you go visit them and they're on their sick bed. And they'll say, "Preacher, if God would let me get out of this hospital, I'll serve Him the rest of my life." And God got them out of the hospital. And that lasted for about a month or so. And then they're gone. Friend, let me tell you something. It is an awesome thing to make a vow to God and break that vow. Listen to me. You can promise me something and you can break that promise to me and it don't make a hill of beans of difference. I might get disappointed and you may get disappointed in me. I may tell you that I'm going to do something and I forget about it or get sidetracked or something else and you say, "That preacher let me down." And I'm human. I may do that. But friend, let me tell you something. When we make a vow to God, God expects us to keep our vow. When you promise God something, stick to it. When you stand before that preacher and you look at him and you say, "For better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, till death do us part," guess what? You didn't just say it to the preacher. You said it to Almighty God. Amen. And in this day we're living, it's easy. Our system today, our movie actors today, the society today says if things don't work out, go your separate ways. Just go ahead and chalk it up. Throw the towel in, honey. Let me tell you something. God wants us to keep our marriage vows.
Amen.
He wants to keep our personal vows. Our vows of salvation. Our vows of baptism. Our vows of church membership, our vows of tithing, our vows of witnessing, our vows of separation, our vows of service. God wants us to keep every one of them. And then last, I need you to turn with me on this one, and I'm done. 2 Samuel 24. I'm going to give you the story. 2 Samuel 24. 2 Samuel 24. David, King David, sinned and numbered the people. And God told David, "David, because of your sin, you're going to pay the price." God gave him three choices. If my memory serves me correctly. I didn't look all this up, but my memory serves me correctly. 70,000 people died in one day because of David's. What he did, he numbered the people. He was trusting in his own resources instead of trusting in God. And so, in 2 Samuel, chapter 24, 2 Samuel 24. Let's pick up reading in verse 17. I need you to follow me along so you'll understand this. David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, by the way, 70,000 died. David said, "Lo, I have sinned and I've done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." And Gad came to David and said unto him, "Go up, rear up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Arani looked and saw the king and his servants coming on towards him. And Arani went out and bowed himself before the king on the face of the ground. And Arani said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, watch this now, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague might be stayed from the people." Now look this way. Let me tell you what's happening so far. David numbered a people. David sinned. God gave him three choices. David chose. 70,000 people died. David thought he was choosing the least of the three. Anyhow, 70,000 people died. David said to the Lord, "Lord, I've sinned. What have these sheep done? It's me." And God sent a prophet, Gad, to him and said, "Here's what you need to do. You need to go down to the threshing floor where the oxen, where they would beat the grain. And it was a huge where they beat the grain, the wheat." And he said, "Go down there to Arani and buy his threshing floor and build an altar and offer a burnt sacrifice unto God." So David obeyed. And he goes down to this man, Arani. And Arani sees the king coming and his servants coming. And Arani goes out and he said, "O king, why are you come down here? What can I do for you?" And David said in verse 21, "I'm come to buy your threshing floor so that the plague will be stayed from the people." Look in verse 22. And Arani said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here is the oxen for a burnt sacrifice, and the threshing instruments, and the other instruments, and the oxen for the wood." And all these things did Arani as a king give unto the king. And Arani said unto the king, "The Lord thy God accept thee." Arani said this, "David, you're the king. You don't need to buy anything. Here, I'm going to give you the oxen. I'm going to give you the threshing floor. I'm going to give you the wood. I'm going to give you everything that there is to give you. Everything you need." Here's what David said. Next verse. And the king said unto Arani, "Nay, no. But I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God." And y'all, if you follow me, read this with me. "Of that which doth cost me nothing." David said, "It's not a sacrifice unless it costs me something." Arani, I appreciate what you're trying to do. But Arani, if you give it to me, then that means that it didn't cost me anything. My friend, we need to redig the well of self-denial and self-sacrifice. Listen to what this old preacher's saying. Christ made a sacrifice for us. Christ gave himself for us. And the Bible said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Boy, she got quiet. You know what God wants you and I to do? He wants us to offer a sacrifice unto him. Now, thank God we don't have to go out and get some animal and kill it and bring it in here and throw its blood on the altar. But what God wants us to do is he wants us to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. He wants us to offer ourselves a sacrifice. And friend, if it doesn't cost me something, then it's not a sacrifice. Amen. Are y'all with me?
Amen.
Some people want to give out abundance. Well, if I got an extra dollar or two, I'll give it to the Lord. Friend, if it don't cost you something, it's not a sacrifice. Are y'all with me on this? Some people say, "Well, I can't afford to do this or do that." Friend, you cannot afford to do it. But here's the point, is that if we offer that which we have in abundance, If we've got it stored away and tucked away and we don't even miss it, that's not a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice when it costs you something. It's a sacrifice when you may have to do without something. It's a sacrifice when you put God first and everybody else second. Amen. I'll go as far as say this, and y'all might throw rotten tomatoes at me. But when we take this offering for Jesus, if it comes down to it, I'd rather give Jesus an offering than to give a family member a present.
Amen.
You know why? Let's be honest. Most of you sitting here today don't need a thing, do you? Most of us sitting here today, we don't need a thing. And every year somebody gives you something, I'm telling myself now. And you're thankful for that. But you know what? You put it back somewhere and you run across it later on in the year. You say, oh, I forgot about that. I've got stuff at the house that folks have given me that I've never used. Anybody else like that?
Yes.
But there are times, and I'm not bragging, there are times in my life that I have given when I didn't have it to give. We had a couple in a church one time. I shared this with you. I gave them a car I had because they didn't have a car. It wasn't no brand new car. It was an Oldsmobile 98. It was a decent car. One Christmas, the associate pastor I had, he was working a little old part-time job. They didn't have Christmas. We didn't have much. But we went and bought them Christmas, and we bought their kids Christmas, and we took it to them. His wife wrote me not long ago, and she said, I'll never forget that Christmas when y'all came and you ministered to us. Friend, what am I saying? This time of year, let's redig a well of sacrifice. God has blessed you. He's blessed me. Amen?
Amen.
I told my wife the other day, I don't need any clothes. I did here about a month or so ago. But you know what God did? He gave me a bunch.
Amen.
Through goodwill and through other folks. Hey, I thank God for that. Amen. I thank God for that. The suit I got on was given to me. Amen. Glory to God. It wasn't no new suit, but praise God. I had to get it altered a little bit, but hey, it works. Glory to God. I look in my closet now. I got a umpteen pair of pants that I gave like $3 for a piece. Amen. It cost more to get them dry cleaned than it did to buy them. What am I saying? Let's redig a well of sacrifice. God's been good. Amen.